Lesson this evening comes from Isaiah chapter 35. We begin reading in the first verse. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading, our New Testament reading, comes from James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel acclamation is found on page 2 of your bulletin. We rise as we are able. Here we bring what present, what token. Words can convey it, the joy of this day. When grateful we come, remembering, rejoicing, what song can we offer in honor and praise? The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Good evening. In the first lesson that was read for tonight from Isaiah, Isaiah was talking about hands and knees and hearts. Did you hear that? Isaiah said that one of the problems we have is that we sometimes have weak hands, or we sometimes have feeble knees, or we sometimes have hearts that just aren't ticking right. Why do you think that is? I mean, is it a problem if I lose my grip and I can't hold on to things? Is it a problem if I go to walk and my knee gives out and I fall? Is that a problem? If I have a bad heart and I can't breathe? It could be a problem, right? Isaiah says that's the way it is sometimes for us in our walk with God. We lose our grip. We lose our strong legs. We lose our strong hearts. You know why that is? Because of sin. Sin makes us weak, and sin makes us stumble and fall, so that if we have a hand that can't grip very well, maybe we're holding a cup of hot coffee and, oh, we drop it and we spill, and maybe we burn ourselves. Huh? You know what this is? What is this? Yeah, most people just have canes because they look pretty, and you can walk around and you can snag somebody, right? Or you can wake up, huh? Why do you think people wear, I mean, it's kind of stylish, right? Huh? Why do you think people have canes? Why? So they can walk better. You're exactly right. Sometimes, like if we're in the hospital, we have surgery, or sometimes just when we get older, we have walkers. Or if we can't even walk with a cane or with a walker, you know what we have to use? What is it?
Wheelchairs.
And we might even, I knew a guy over at Madonna Towers. He had one of these, well, it was a scooter because he couldn't walk. His heart was so weak that if he tried walking even with a walker or, you know, he would breathe heavy. And he would collapse, he would faint, he would fall. So he had this scooter, and he would just kind of turn the accelerator. He drove it pretty fast inside Madonna Towers. You had to stay out of his way. You see, Isaiah says that in our walk with God, we sometimes lose our grip. We don't hold on to Jesus. We sometimes get weak in the knees, and we don't know how to walk with God. And we sometimes have hearts that are hard. And they don't always love Jesus, right? We don't always. Sin does that, right? So we need something better than a cane. We need something better than a walker or a scooter or a wheelchair. We need Jesus to come. We need Jesus to give us the heart that we need, the legs we need, right, the hands we need, and he promises to do that. He's going to come. That's what Advent is all about. We wait for Jesus to come, because when he shows up, people, whatever their age, they can run and they never get tired, they never fall, they never faint, because their heart is strong for God. And that's a gift. That's a gift of God for you not just at Christmas, but every day of your whole life. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, sometimes I lose my grip. I've got weak knees. I don't have a strong heart. Forgive me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Make me strong for you. Amen. Thanks for coming up. And it's not just having one of these so that you can do a little bit of fancy dancing and stuff, you know. I mean, you can probably use these things for a lot of things, right? But the reality is, these are temporary. Isaiah is able to see a day, a wonderful day, when we can give this back. Because the legs will be strong. Because the grip of grace that holds us won't let go of us. And because God has such a strong hold on us and of us and for us and through us, that we will, in the words of Isaiah, will run and not grow weary, and will walk and we will absolutely never faint. Our hope and expectation, O Jesus, now appear. Arise, O sun, so long for, o'er this benighted sphere. With hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of earth's redemption that sets your people free. Captives made free. Advent hope and Advent waiting. The book of Isaiah, 66 chapters long, is full of judgment, the wrath of God, despair, hopelessness, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Can it get any worse? And yet, not just sprinkled, but carefully placed in the pages of the prophet Isaiah, God puts these poetic promises, these wonderful jewels and gems that remind us that God's got this, that God speaks a word that does not return void, that when God makes a promise, you can take it all the way to the bank. Our hope and expectation. O Jesus, now appear. So what's it going to be like when he comes? Well, there are some beautiful pictures, if you're a photographer. There are some beautiful pictures, if you're a poet, like our first lesson for tonight. Or, like Advent 1, I mean, let's trace our steps a little bit. We are in the season of Advent, not just the day of Advent. Advent 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Most scholars would say the entire theme of the whole 66 books of Isaiah. 66 chapters in Isaiah summed up in 5 verses. And they will walk in the light of the Lord. The day of the Lord is surely coming. And when that day comes, what's it going to be like? Well, get your artist's brush out and do a little painting. What's it going to be like? The gift of war no more. Nation will not raise up sword against nation anymore. In fact, the instruments of war that are made to take away life will be reformed and refashioned into implements for agricultural people to produce life, swords into plowshares, and spears into pruning hooks. The days are surely coming. That's the promise. That's the word that God gives his people when everything appears hopeless and when despair apparently rules the day. Can it get any worse? Oh, my friends, God's going to make it better. He's going to send Messiah. and when Messiah Jesus comes. Well, then everything will be perfect. Advent 2, Isaiah chapter 11, the peaceable kingdom. What's it going to be like when our Lord comes? Well, picture this. You've got a wolf and a lamb and a lion and a calf and a bear and a cow. And they're all grazing together and eating together and sharing the same bedroom and the same table together. And you've got a little child, like Hope or like Loop, and they love snakes. So they're playing with poisonous snakes, and nobody has to be alarmed. Why? Because they're best friends. The predator and the prey will no longer be in opposition. The days are surely coming. Messiah Jesus, when everything looks hopeless, like all you can see is a dead and decaying stump. But the root and the shoot of Jesse, David's Lord, is David's son, will spring forth. Wait for it. Believe in it. You see, the book of Isaiah asks over and over again this question. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Because you see, we've all got faith. The question is it well-placed faith or is it misplaced faith? Is it faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it faith in some other kind of worldly stuff that will all fade and pass away? And then, Isaiah 35, Advent 3, our first lesson for tonight. You see these beautiful portraits, these pictures? This is a 10-verse poem. It's acts for a person that is in literature and that loves poetry. This is a jewel, a priceless jewel, Isaiah 35. It has chiastic structure in it. And the centerpiece, you saw, I underlined it for you, in your bulletin, you saw that, right? The first lesson Lee read. What did I underline? He will come and save you. That's the centerpiece. And when he does, what can you expect? Before we answer that question, let's not forget the setting that Isaiah found himself in. From 700 to 740 B.C., where the people of God were practicing sexual immorality, where they were worshiping false gods and idols, where they were exploiting the poor, widows and orphans, where they were making sure they were in church every week. But it was a fake fast, and it was not pure and undefiled religion or faith. They were just giving lip service, but there was nothing authentic or real about it. And that's the setting of corruption and sin that God sends the prophet Isaiah into to speak, to sing, to preach his word. Even though the Lord says to Isaiah, having ears, they won't hear. Having eyes, they won't see. And Isaiah says, how long? The Lord, he doesn't lie to him. He says, you're in this for the long haul, Isaiah. This is not just a little week of vacation. At least 40 years. And in 721 B.C., that nemesis, that Assyrian empire, wicked, evil, God's attack dog. In 721, they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and made them extinct. And the southern kingdom of Judah became a vassal state. Judah, the southern kingdom, is the people, the audience that Isaiah is preaching to. Where's your faith, he says. Don't put it in Egypt. Don't put it in political alliances. Don't put it in your government. Don't put it in your things. Don't put it in your flesh. Where's your faith? It's got to be in the Word of God. That's the only thing that's trustworthy and reliable. That's Isaiah's word. And then he prophesied what was going to happen, because eventually Assyria, they're going to be off the map too. They're just temporary. They're going to become conceited and arrogant, and God's going to replace them with Babylon. And in 587, Babylon breaches the walls of Jerusalem, the holy city, and destroys and levels the temple. And you remember the last king of the house of David, Zedekiah. And then there's nothing but a stump. It's all over, supposedly, right? Zedekiah and the Israelites are taken off into captivity. But before they take Zedekiah off, you know what they do. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Watch this, Zedekiah," and slaughters his sons right in front of his eyes. And then he has the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, gouged out. And then he's carted off, put into a dungeon where he dies in Babylon, 900 miles away from the holy city, Jerusalem. And it's all over, right? Ah, but what about Isaiah 35? What about Isaiah 11? What about Isaiah chapter 2? These beautiful portraits of promise that says, when you think it's all over, when you think it's nothing but a decaying stump, oh man, wake up! Can't you see it? Don't you see what God is doing? That's what Isaiah is saying. He's preaching. Look, he says, listen. Here's what's going to happen. And I wish I was a poet or an artist that I could paint it up on the screen for you, so I just have to kind of put it into words for you. But you know the desert? You know it's nothing but a wasteland. It's a scary place. Lots of wild animals. Not much water. Ah, it's going to be transformed. When Messiah Jesus comes, it's all going to change. It's going to be transformed into like a big flower garden, like paradise, like the Garden of Eden, like the New Jerusalem. Wait for it. It's coming. There's going to be plenty of water all over the place. You don't have to worry about any wild animals there. They'll all be tame. Huh. So what else? Well, you know how sickness is a problem? Well, it's not going to be a problem. The lame are going to be leaping and dancing, right? Whew. They're going to be moving. And not just because they're young. I mean, they're all going to do it. The little two-year-olds and the 102-year-olds. And the people that don't have eye, that don't have sight, they're going to see. And the people who, well, you know, that have to wear hearing aids, throw them in the garbage. Where's Daryl? Not yet, okay? The hearing aids, right? You're not going to have to. The deaf are going to be able to hear. The lame are going to be able to run and leap and walk. The blind are going to be able to see. That's what's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. Isaiah says, the Lord God Almighty is not just blowing smoke. You don't want it to happen? Well, tough luck. It's going to happen. Because when the desert is transformed and when all of the sicknesses is taken away, well, the Lord is going to come. And he's going to come with vengeance and with recompense. Those are not nice words, my friends. Those are words of judgment. Those are words of wrath. He's going to come. And he will save you. What? How can that be? I know who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm disgusting. I deserve the cup of wrath, not the cup of blessing. I deserve the curse, not the blessing. I'm on the wide path that leads to destruction, not the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. I know. And if you've forgotten, in your free time, read chapter 34 of Isaiah and immediately chapter 35. complete opposites. This is what we deserve. This is what God is going to give. But how? How in the world can God make this happen? Well, if you're going to transport exiles from Babylon 900 miles back to Jerusalem, to Zion, you're going to have a roadway. Right, Andy? You've got to have an access road, for crying out loud. If you don't know about it, if you haven't been out to that land that Arnie and Sammy have, ask Arnie after tonight. Ask him about what you have to do to have a reliable road. It's not cheap. I mean, there's all kinds of county and all kinds of state regulations, right? A foot of these stones on here, and then a sheet over a blanket thing, and then crushed rock. Oh, and it's not cheap. Now, think about a highway from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem, 900 miles. The numbers going in your head? And I'm not talking about being covered with stones or with gravel or pea rock. I'm not even talking about putting asphalt on it. Isaiah chapter 35 says, God is making a highway from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. And only the clean can walk on it. Well, I'm disqualified. Unless when God makes this highway, he paves it with the body and blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ. And if I happen to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, and I happen to have Christ as my Lord and Savior, if Jesus is our righteousness, if Jesus is our holiness, if Jesus makes us clean, and he does on the cross, when the wrath of God is satisfied, do you see? Do you hear? Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, listen. Do you understand what Isaiah was able to see? Oh my gosh. Do you see what Isaiah was able to see by the grace of God? This highway has a name. The way of holiness. You know who that is? Come on. That's Jesus. It's Jesus. John 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one comes to the Father except by me. There's salvation in no other name. There's not lots of other highways that'll get exiles or people that are captive to sin and death back home. There's only one way. And it's paved with the body and blood of Jesus. And that cost a lot of money. Way more than any kind of construction we're going to do in this life, my friends. God loves the world so much that he gives his only Son for our redemption. He comes with recompense, he comes with vengeance, and he pours it out on himself on the cross. Why? So that he can save us. You see? And sighing and sorrow will be no more. Just endless and everlasting joy and singing. That's what the poet is able to proclaim. In Isaiah 35, that's what God showed Isaiah. That's what Isaiah showed people who were afraid and despairing, people who had feeble knees and weak hands and empty hearts. That God is coming and he's already made the way. And when he does arrive, what a day it shall be. What a day. You don't believe it? I mean, we've got people who have said, well, I don't see it. Right? Gene knows what I'm talking about. We've got people we know in our lives, oh, but I don't believe it. I don't see it. Well, here's the thing. It's all around you. It is absolutely all around you. So when John the Baptist sends some of his friends to Jesus, his cousin, remember John the Baptist was in the womb and he did a little kick to say, you realize Mary's got Jesus in there, Savior. The Lord saves. That's what the name Isaiah means. The Lord is our salvation. The name Jesus means God saves. You know that. So here is John. He knows that death is getting close, John the baptizer. So he sends some people to say, Jesus, I just got to hear it from you. One more time, please. Are you the one? Or shall we look for another? And what does Jesus say? You caught it, right? When Lee read the scripture, he's quoting Isaiah 61. He's quoting Isaiah 35. Just go and tell John what you see and hear. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf are able to hear. The blind are able to see. The dead are being raised up to new life. And the poor are having good news preached to them. You go and tell John that. And blessed are those who are not offended. Offended why? Because there's only one highway home to God. And that's Jesus. And quite frankly, there are some people that are offended with that and offended by that. Go and tell John that whoever has ears to hear should listen. So I did. September 21st on a Saturday. There was a 16-year-old in Butler, Ohio. And he was out. He's a kind of a stud, you know, a football player. But he was out helping his mother. They were planting flowers in the front yard, a desert that was blooming. And suddenly there's a scream of panic for help. Well, but you know, they're busy. No, I'm just kidding. You hear a panic, you hear a cry for help, you leave the plant, you leave the flowers, right? And they went running, and here was the wife of their 39-year-old neighbor. The 39-year-old neighbor is pinned under his car. He was working on it. He had it up on jacks. Maybe the jack slipped. Maybe it broke. He usually would put some of those safety things in there, you know, just in case. He didn't. Did he forget? Was he in a hurry? I don't know. The point is, the car fell down on him, was crushing his chest, was smashing his face. And the mother of this boy, Zach Clark, she said, we've got to call 911. There's nothing we can do. And you know what Zach did? You've maybe heard the story. This is a true story. He puts his hands down there. And he lifted the 3,000-pound car off of the 39-year-old neighbor, and his mother and the man's wife pulled him out. He had broken ribs, crushed face. The doctor said if they had not gotten him out, he would have been dead. And when they asked Zach about that, he said, I just thank God that he let me help save this man. He let me help save this man. I just thank God. When I was lifting that up, I don't know how I did it. It was only by the grace of God. And I was thinking about my dad. You see, Zach's father died this past summer. I was thinking about my dad in heaven and how I didn't want the neighbor kids, they have to grow up without their dad here. The days are surely coming. If you've got eyes to see, then see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.